swimmer. He swam the 200 metres butterfly. He was chosen to be part of the Australian Olympic team. And he was chosen to be part of the team that went to the Beijing Olympics back in 2008. On the same night that he was actually chosen to be part of the team, on the same night that it was actually announced, he got into a fight with a guy called Simon Cowley and effectively smashed his face in. When you see the photos of the fight of what Simon looked like, it looked like he was trying to stop a train with his face. You know, he was bruised and blooded. He had fractures to his jaw, to his cheekbones, to his eye sockets, to his nose. And all this took place on the same night Nick Darcy was chosen to be part of the Australian Olympic team. And so because of that, just within that space of 24 hours of his actions, Nick Darcy was dropped. He was kicked off the swimming team for basically bringing the team into disrepute. He didn't live up to the standards of being part of this team. Now, he did his time, literally. He actually went to, well, he was given a sentence for what he took for what took place. But 4 years later, he is still the fastest 200 metres butterfly swimmer in this Australia swimming squad. And so he's chosen again, this time to go to the London Olympics. Now, along the way, you sort of think he'd learned his lesson, but I don't know if you remember what took place. He took some photos with a friend of his. They were in the US, supposed to be training, and here he is posing, relishing these guns, and posting it on Facebook. Again, you think he'd learn from the past. You think he'd learned his lesson that if you are part of the team, you don't do things like this. You don't do stuff like this. And they got in trouble for it. They were allowed to compete this time, but he and his friend, they had to head straight back home after their events. Here was Nick Darcy. He'd been given this enormous privilege, this great privilege of going to the Olympics, being part of the Australian Olympic team. A great honour. But he stuffed up. He failed terribly. Didn't live up to the standards of what he's been given. Didn't live up to the standards of being a part of the Australian Olympic team. Now, as stupid as it is in some ways, you just think about what sort of things he got up to. As stupid as it was and as bad as he failed, in some ways, in a lot of ways, that is the life of a Christian, isn't it? Because we've been given an even greater privilege. We have been given a much greater honour, part of God's team, one of his people. We've been chosen and justified, saved, and at the same time, we stuff up, don't we? We fail terribly. We don't live up to God's standards. Actually, we don't even live up to our own standards. And not just once, not just twice, but again and again and again. We constantly stuff up. If anything, we should be dropped from God's team, right? Over the next 3 weeks, we're actually going to be taking a look at Romans chapter 8. That was read out for us. We're going to look at Romans chapter 8. It's been described as as the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. One writer put it this way, that if the Bible was a ring, then the epistle to the Romans is a precious stone. And chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of that jewel. It's the greatest chapter in the Bible. And what does it say to people like Nick? What does it say to people who fail and struggle? What does it say to people who don't live up to standards, their own standards or God's standards? What does it say to people like us? And so as we take a look at the first 17 verses of Romans 8, why don't we pray and ask God to help us at this time? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can come to your word and that we can actually see what it says. We pray, Lord, that you open up our hearts, open up our minds to the great truths that are here in this jewel that is your word. We pray, Lord, that you help us to see afresh what it is that you are saying here. It might be for the very first time, it might be for the 100th time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, along the way, it'd be great to have your Bibles open in front of you. It's always great to be able to wrestle from the Bible, to flip around. It'll also be on the screen behind me, but don't let that detract you from pulling open your own Bibles. Also, if you have any questions, we're going to have a question and answer time afterwards. And so you might want to write that down, or you might just want to send it across via a text message to that mobile number on the back. Well, what does God say to people who fail? What does God say to people like us? Well, in one way, the Bible's actually really clear. The Bible's really clear of what the Christian life looks like, and the Christian life is a struggle. That's the Christian life. It's a struggle. There's a war going on. Joe, as she was praying earlier, was talking about North Korea and South Korea. There's a war going on here inside each one of us. And the war is actually, at this point, on one hand, it's actually with our sinful nature. It's with our flesh. And on the other hand, it's with the Spirit. See, the Christian life, it's a war zone. It's a battle going on. There is this struggle happening. And the sinful nature, it actually touches each part of our lives, even as Christians. See, if we were reading beforehand, we're jumping straight into Romans 8, but if we were reading Romans chapter 7, we would see that. Take a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 19, the chapter just before our part today. Romans 7, verse 19 says this, Paul writes, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I did not want to do, this I keep on doing." See, there's a wrestling within each one of us. That's our experience, isn't it? So often we want to do good, we plan to do good, and yet so often we fail to do good. You know, if you just ask me, do I want to be the perfect husband? I'd say, of course I'd want to be. Not just for Dawn's sake, but I'd actually want to be the perfect husband. And I can say that genuinely, honestly. I want to be the sort of person that God wants me to be. I want to be the husband that my kids look up to. I want to do good, but then I get angry when I shouldn't be. I'm selfish instead of selfless. I use the wrong tone of voice when I speak to her, especially when I'm impatient. I don't get done what I say I will. I want to do good, I plan to do good, and yet so often I don't do good. And you can extend that to all sorts of parts of our lives. This is what I do to the person that I love the most, that I'm closest with. And if that's what I'm like with her, then I have no chance with everyone else. I have no chance with God. That the Bible knows we struggle as Christians. The Bible knows we fail as Christians. And so what does God say to us? Romans chapter 8, verse 1, our passage this morning. God says to us this, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. And did you see the word there? It says now. It says now. There's actually been a change. You see, beforehand, there was condemnation because my terrible sin has to be paid for. A justice has to be done. There was condemnation, but now, no condemnation. The righteous judge of the universe who sees my actions and my thoughts and my motivations, he sees me and he says righteous. He says loved forever. No condemnation. He's never going to drive me out. He's never going to drop me from the team. He's never going to reject me. Now that doesn't mean that I'm not going to make mistakes. It doesn't say no mistakes. It doesn't say no sin, no failures. It doesn't say that life is going to be easy. It doesn't say that God won't discipline me when I'm going the wrong direction. What it does say is no condemnation. And that's amazing to get hold of if we understand that. Because God knows what I'm like. I know what I'm like. I know that the bits of jealousy that I have. I know that the judgmental arrogance, the selfish instincts, the wrong motives, the angry impatience, the pockets of lust, the prayerless days I have. I know all that. And God sees all of that. He sees all of that. And he says, no condemnation. Why? How does that happen? Why is there no condemnation? And quite simply, it's because of Jesus. It's because of the gospel. And Paul gives us a summary in verses 1 to 4. He says in verse 3, God sent his son to be an offering for sin. God sent his son to be an offering for sin. Sin has to be paid for. Justice has to be done. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did exactly that. See, God's law, the whole Old Testament at this point, God's law, it's good. It shows the character of God. It shows how righteous God is. The law is good, but the problem is, in Romans 8, it's powerless. It's powerless to save because I can't keep it. I can't keep the law. And what the law does, it shows me where I go wrong. It shows me where I stuff up. It shows me where I do bad. And the verdict is, I sin. But then Jesus came to die for sin. Actually, he came to die for my sin. And the amazing thing that happens in the gospel is that sin is condemned in Jesus, and the righteous requirements of the law is actually met in us. It's actually met in us. You see, Jesus is righteous. He's the one who upholds the law, who fulfills the law, who obeys the law. He's the one who is righteous, who is perfect, and he gives that righteousness. He gives that to us. See, that should blow us away, shouldn't it? Our condemnation that we deserve, our condemnation given to him, and his righteousness, which he deserves, given to us. And so even now, as I struggle as a Christian, even now when I fail as a Christian, I know this: God sees me as righteous as Jesus is. That's the promise here in Romans chapter 8. No matter how much you stuff up, no matter how much you struggle, God sees you as righteous as Jesus, because there is no condemnation. And friends, if that doesn't blow you away, if that doesn't fill you with amazement and joy, you don't see how serious sin is. If you don't grasp how enormous that is of what we deserve and actually what God gives us, we don't understand not just how serious sin is, we don't understand how serious hell is. Because that's actually what we should be settling for. So do you see, firstly, what God says to us as we struggle in the Christian life? We struggle with no condemnation. We fail and there's no condemnation hanging over our heads. And that's just half of it. Because we're saved from sin, but also we're saved to serve. And what God does is that he gives us the Holy Spirit. And that's actually what the bulk of the passage is about. The fact that God sends his Spirit. See, Chloe has a friend at school. I won't say her name because we're sort of hoping that along the way she might be able to come to church one time. So she's got a friend at school. She will remain anonymous for the moment. Last year, the friend actually came to the school for the first time. She used to live overseas and she started going to Kalara Public School last year. And so because she was new at this school, Chloe's teacher asked a girl in the class, a girl called Ash, to look after her. And so Ash stayed with her for the day, showed her around the school, showed her where the toilets were, helped her out, played with her for the day, made sure that she wasn't alone, made sure that as she came into this new world, she wasn't by herself. And that's just a tiny glimpse of what the Holy Spirit is to us. The moment that you become a Christian, the moment that you accept Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior, God gives you his Holy Spirit. God gives that to you. So that as you enter the world, as you enter this new world, you're like Chloe's friend. You're not alone. God is with us. In Romans chapter 8, the Christian life is not just about believing in a God who's up there. The Christian life is not just believing in a Jesus back there in history. You know, it's not about distance. It's not about a distant God up there or a Jesus who is distant back there. It's actually about a God who is close. Not a God who is distant, but a God who is present. And with the Holy Spirit, God is present with us in a close, personal, intimate, indwelling way by his Spirit. The presence of God's Spirit with us. And to understand what that actually looks like and what it means for us, Paul gives us a picture of what does it mean to be a Christian? Actually, what does it mean before you were a Christian? What does life look like without the Spirit? And it's there in verses 5 to 8. In verse 5, he calls it living according to the sinful nature. That's what we used to look like. That was us before. What was important for us? What are we living for? What do we want? Do we want what we want, or do we want what God wants? Living according to the sinful nature means we're living for me. We want to do what we want to do. We don't care about God and his glory. We're living for ourselves. And when we actually understand that there's this contrast here in Romans chapter 8, that there's no sitting on the fence. You're actually living one of two ways. You're either living according to the sinful nature, or you're living according to the Spirit. Two ways to live, if you will. There's two different realities. two directions, two destinies, two destinations. And for the person who lives for themselves, the person who is not a Christian, they can be moral. They can be somebody who's kind. They can be somebody who's religious. Somebody who looks great as far as any standard or measure goes. But in the end, in verse 6, they might look great in the outside, but their destination is death. Spiritual death. Spiritually dead. And we know people like this, don't we? I know people like this. I know people who are educated. People who have gone to the same schools that I went to. People who have gone to the same university that I've got the same degrees. They can be people who are at the top of their profession, doing great in the world. In the eyes of the world, they're full of success. But when it comes to God, dead spiritually. Haven't got a clue. And in verse 7, it's not just that they're clueless, but they're hostile to God. They're enemies of God. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Do you see how you can't be neutral here? It's not that you're either a Christian or you're neutral. It's the fact that you're against God. You're either in a relationship with Him or you're against Him. And you can be the most generous person in the world, somebody who's caring and loving, somebody who's religious, who looks devout, who does all sorts of spiritual things, somebody who's successful. But if you're not in a relationship with God, you are His enemy. You are hostile to God. And whatever you do cannot please God because it doesn't come from a relationship. See, these are strong words, aren't they? Now, it's actually worth thinking about that for ourselves. Maybe we haven't come to that point where we've come into a relationship with God, and that's the description of us in verses 5 to 8. Spiritually dead and hostile, enemies of God. But I want you to think for a moment, is this the way that you see the people around you who don't know Christ? You know, what difference would it make if we had the eyes of Romans 8, and this is how we saw the world around us? See, I think a lot of the times when we see the people around us, we don't realize how desperate the situation is. I think a lot of the times we think of Christianity, it's a little bit like exercise in a sense. You know, it's kind of like a lifestyle choice. It's good if you do it, you probably should, but in the end it's kind of up to you. Kind of up to you if you do it or you don't. If you don't do it, I wish you did, but it's kind of okay. I'm not gonna pressure you. I'm not going to say anything to you because, you know, if you ask me, sure, but in the end, it's up to you. You know, so often I talk to Christians and I think that's how we see the people around us. That way of thinking is so far away from Romans 8, isn't it? You know, that's so far from what Paul says, from what God says here. If I see a member of my family as somebody who needs to be saved, if I thought about the mum at Chloe's preschool, somebody who's actually, because she doesn't know Christ, she's an enemy of God. You know, the person in the office, the old high school friend or the uni friend, they can be happy, they can have all the things in the world, but they're hostile to God. They're enemies of God. They can't please Him. They are dead. What difference would it make if we saw the world according to God's word? When you go to your office next week, tomorrow, when you catch up with your school friends, catch up with the person in the playground, what difference would that make? Now that description, that was us. That was us before the Spirit, when we lived according to the sinful nature. That's our past tense. But verse 9, now, if you're a Christian, this is us. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, when we become a Christian for the first time, and when God sends that friend who is with us and never abandons us, the one who's with us to make sure we're not alone in this new world, when that takes place, and we have this new mindset where God is at the center and we have life and peace in verse 6. You have a heart for God where you want to know Him and serve Him and seek Him and love Him. That's what the Spirit does in us. See, in verse 9, you can't be a Christian. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, if you're a Christian, this is what you are to be like. When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God is inside of us and it's changing us from the inside out, applying the Lordship of Christ into the everyday life. And so our bodies may be dead. You know, I've been wrestling with the cold for the past 2 weeks, and I know half the people here are as well. Our bodies may be dead, might be dying on the outside, but on the inside, our spirits are alive, vibrant with life, not spiritually dead, but in a relationship with God. And one day, if we read down verse 11, one day the resurrection power that raised Christ to life will actually even raise our mortal bodies to life. So one day, our spirit will be perfected, and our body will be perfected. Our personalities redeemed, perfect, life in glory. That is what we are looking forward to. And when we understand that that is our destination, isn't that a hope for our lives? Isn't that an encouragement? And so when we struggle, when we fail, you will be perfect. Even now, the Spirit is working in you to bring you to that point. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. It's not like we sit back and just wait for God to bring us there. If that's what God is doing in verse 12, if that's what God is doing in His Spirit, we have an obligation. We have an obligation to live out who we are, to live up to who we are. See, we're never going to be kicked off the team like Nick Darcy was. We're always going to be on the team. We're always going to be a part of God's team. But surely, it has to shape our lives, doesn't it? Surely it has to change who we are. If we've been given this privilege of being part of God's team, it'll mean saying no to what we know is wrong. It means fighting my sinful nature, fighting it to death, putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Last night I was watching the Island with Bear Grylls. I'm not sure if you watch it. I was in a mode of procrastination at the time. I can blame sort of Dawn because it was just really interesting to have on in the background. It was actually the Island with Bear Grylls. I don't know if you've seen it before, but the general premise is you've got a bunch of 13 to 15 people and you throw them on a deserted island. Some remote uninhabited island in the Pacific Islands. And this group of people have to fend for themselves. It's kind of like Survivor, but really you actually have to survive. And you're looking for water and food. And there's the men's island, and because it was so successful, the first series, they've also now got the women's island. And so last night I was watching the women's island with Bear Grylls. And as they're sort of being dropped off, they're trying to fend for themselves and to get food to live. They're trying to live and survive. And the greatest problem that they have is on one hand water, but it's also the food. The women are starving. They're getting lethargic because they just haven't had the energy, the calories. And so they're really hungry, getting to the point where actually they're wasting away and even throwing up because of it. Now, what was kind of amusing in last night's episode is that along the way, they sort of adopted these two little piglets. These two pigs wandered into their camp and just followed them wherever they went. But they thought the pigs were cute, so they sort of adopted them as pets and gave them names. But they're struggling to work out. People in the team are throwing up because of how hungry they are. And there are those two pigs that are just sitting, lying next to the fire, literally. And so they're having a debate at night time. They're trying to work out what to do. And eventually, either reason or their stomachs gave way, they thought they're going to kill the pigs. They voted to kill the pigs, and it was just what was quite interesting, just how much they had to wrestle with that decision. One of the women, as they're debating, actually had to leave the group, and she left in tears knowing what was going to happen to the pigs. Three of the women went outside the camp and holding the pigs down, and as they did that, I'm not going to get into the graphic details, right, but as they actually did that, the woman was crying. Yeah, just tearful, just being emotionally wracked as they had to put to death this little pig. Now, Bear Grylls is the voiceover for the series. He said this. He said, "It's never easy to kill something. It's never easy to kill something." The women crossed a very important psychological line. For the very first time, they're behaving like survivors. It's never easy to kill something. And isn't that true? Isn't that true when it comes, especially when we're talking about not something else, not two pigs, we're not talking about somebody else, but isn't it true when it comes to putting to death what does not belong to us as people who belong to Christ? Because we're not talking about somebody else, we're not talking about something that they have to wrestle with. It's hard. It's hard to kill something. When we're talking about me and my life, when we're talking about my thoughts and my nature, my lusts, my feelings, things that need to be knocked into shape, things that need to be killed off. It's so easy for us, isn't it, as Christians here in comfortable Sydney, it's so easy for us to never cross that psychological line where we actually say, our sinful nature, we need to kill it off. We need to stab it until it's dead. Instead, what we do is we play with sin. We see how close we can get. We wrestle with it. We negotiate with it. But God says, kill it. And verse 13, as hard as it is to kill the sinful nature, God says we can. We can because of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. On one hand, that is hugely encouraging. It's also hugely challenging, isn't it? Because we have the Holy Spirit, in one very important way, we don't have to sin. Now, I actually want to sort of make sure that we make it clear. I said before, the Christian life is a struggle. We will never reach perfection until heaven comes. I don't want you to go around and think that we can be perfectionists now and it's all sorted out. But actually, in another way, when it comes to the decisions we make, because the Holy Spirit is right now giving us life, we don't have to sin. We don't have to look. We don't have to listen. We don't have to say that, or to think this way, or to do that other thing. I can't say anymore, well, I'm just the sort of person who gets angry easily. It doesn't cut it with God, because He's given us His Holy Spirit. Be serious about sin. No condemnation, absolutely. We saw that earlier. But no complacency either. You know, if I was to ask you for a moment, I didn't put this as a discussion question, but imagine I asked, what is it that you struggle with the most? Yeah, I'm not going to ask for volunteer answers, but yeah, what is it that in your life you know this is the thing that you need to wrestle with? That thing that you know displeases God. It might be your anger. It might be your pride, having a selfish heart. It might be the websites that you visit. It might be how you treat the people around you, how you treat your family. Whatever it is, by the Holy Spirit, put it to death. See, as I think about Romans 8, it is a wake-up call, isn't it? Put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature. And just lastly, do that because you are a child of God. Struggle with no condemnation, struggle with the help of the Spirit, but struggle as children. As people who have already made it, as people who have been given this great privilege. Verse 15, you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Apparently Prince Charles has many titles. I printed out some of them. I didn't actually print them all out, because if you were to read through it, it's a much bigger list. But Prince Charles has many titles. He's the Prince of Wales. He's the Knight of the Garter. Knight of the Order of the Thistle, Grand Master and Principal Knight, Grand Cross of the Order of the Bath, Knight of the Order of Australia. I had to sort of put that one in there. Earl of Chester, Duke of Cornwall, Earl of Carrick, Lord of the Isles, Prince of Scotland. If we were to meet him, we would address him as Your Royal Highness. I suspect William and Harry just call him Dad. And that's what we've been given. This intimate relationship with God as our Father, where we call Him our Heavenly Father. We come to God as sinners in need of saving, and He comes to us as a loving, generous Father. It's an entirely different relationship that we have with God. We have the same position of privilege and inheritance in the family as Jesus Himself. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. And that's an amazing privilege, isn't it? If that is who you are, you have been made sons and daughters of God. Live that out. In the struggles and failings of life, pray to your Father. Know that He's your Father. Cry out to Him. Talk to Him as a Father who loves us. Struggle as people who are dearly loved children. See, Nick Darcy, he had to work hard to actually become part of the Olympic swimming team. He had to work hard to get there. And in some ways, his motivation for staying in that team is fear. There's a fear that he would be dropped, the fear that he wouldn't be good enough. And in some way, that fear wasn't enough, was it, for Nick? God doesn't want us to be slaves of fear. God's given us a spirit of sonship. Now, I think sometimes the way that we operate, we're so used to fear that we think that's a much more powerful motivator. But what God motivates us by is grace. It is the generous gift of God. God puts that in front of us. And that is what is going to get us through the ups and through the downs. And it is a much more powerful motivation than fear, isn't it? The Christian life is a struggle. But God wants us to know what we have in Christ. The Christian life is a struggle, and if you're not struggling, maybe you should be worried. Because that is what the Christian life should look like. Wrestling to put to death our sinful nature. If the Christian life for you is easy and it's smooth sailing and it doesn't mean any decisions need to be made, maybe something's actually not quite right there. But the Christian life is a struggle where there is no condemnation. Christ has already taken that. The Christian life is a struggle where we have the Holy Spirit walking with us so that we can put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's a Christian walk, a Christian struggle where we're not alone. And it's a struggle where I know I am a child of God. Now, doesn't that give me hope for the future? And doesn't that give me motivation now for the present? God wants us to know the abundance that He's given us. He wants to say, He says to us, be who you are. Forgiven, no condemnation. The Spirit of God, children of God. As we go through the Christian life, God says to us, be who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for your word here to us. We thank you, Lord, for its rich abundance. The fact, Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact that you've given us your Spirit. You've given us a Spirit that says to us, we are your children. Lord, we pray that these truths, that they don't just sit in the memory banks, but Lord, they shape our lives. Help us to come to grips with who we are because of Christ, that we might live freely, that we might live fully for the glory of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.